open this message. So there is a line in eastern and southern Ukraine, 1,200 kilometers long, that we call the front line. And that's where the Russian army and the Ukrainian army are head-to-head, bombing and shooting and killing and destroying and flattening cities. Yes, flattening cities. And villages are evacuated. There's still a few people sometimes in those villages that need food, and MIM provides some food parcels for them. Russia has invaded Ukrainian land and occupies about 20% of Ukrainian land at the present time. That's one part of the war. The other part of the war, and you probably read about this too, is that Russia bombs cities in Ukraine, and Ukraine does the same thing, sends bombs to Russia territory. Often these bombs are intercepted, but the debris still falls down and kills people and burns apartment buildings. So there's still much destruction, fires, and so forth. So you might read in a newspaper article that last night Russia bombed 5 cities of Ukraine. And I don't know, does your mind think any further from that? But let me tell you, just one dropping of debris on the city of Chernivtsi. My doctor lives in a building beside the one that was hit, a high apartment building. The apartment building was maybe 9 or 10 stories high. And when I saw it, the whole central part of it had all the windows boarded shut. They had all been burned and so forth. So my doctor said when she was awakened by this bomb, she, by the grace of God, had her windows open, so there was no impact in her apartment. No windows blew out, but even windows in surrounding apartment buildings were blown out. She grabbed a blanket over her pajamas and ran down to the bomb shelter, and on the way, she met many people, the same running there, and they were bleeding. People were in puddles of blood because the glass hit them. Anyone that was near a window that imploded, the glass hit them. And of course, she didn't bring her doctor's bag with her, but there were some people that had some sheets with them, and they used their teeth to cut the sheet to make strips to bandage the people. And eventually that was used up, and somewhere along the line, somebody must have brought a scissor, and the doctor cut her pajama legs into strips and her pajama sleeves into strips. And by that time, she had that all cut up and still wrapped in her blanket. The 13 of ambulances had taken away all of the bleeding people that needed to go to the hospital. The next day, the newspaper reported that there was 4 dead. And she says, the neighbors say there were 23 dead. They don't count the ones that died of other reasons. So there was older people in the rooms, sometimes locked in by their children because their minds aren't quite right. And the next morning when the children came to see how did mom do the night, and they found her dead in her bed, she died of smoke. They don't count those. I told you about one issue of debris hitting one building. How many times does this happen day and night? So in this time of war, we have martial law. That means the military rules. That means everybody needs to carry a passport wherever they go. And the military is looking for men to take to the army aged 25 to 60 years old. So if I get stopped and ask for my passport, I take it as a compliment because I'm over 60. They guessed me wrong. And so many men don't want to go to the army. They hide, they lie low, they flee the country. And so you can imagine what this does for believers. In the early days of war, the believers had exemption if they had a letter from the church signed by the pastor, but that isn't any value today. And believers basically refused to take weapons. Question is, what would you do? What if the war came to Ireland? What if it came to the United States? And with what's happening in Iran, you know, it could easily really shift things in this world, and suddenly there would be thousands of Mennonite men who would be faced with the draft. And what would you do? May God strengthen us all, that we would follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, follow his peace, and that's the burden of this message. I invite you to turn to Luke 22. So on the Thursday evening before the resurrection, we remember that Jesus, that evening before he was crucified, went into the Garden of Gethsemane. The four Gospels speak about this event, and one of the events is the struggle and the agony that Jesus went through that night in the garden. And we know how he prayed, and then he took three of his disciples and went further into the garden and prayed fervently, so fervently that the Bible says that sweat as great drops of blood dripped from him. Sadly, the disciples fell asleep at that time. What would you have done? Shows they were human. I want to look at that account. However, recently I noticed just before Jesus entered the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he asked his disciples whether they had swords. And they answered that they have two swords. So my understanding, two swords entered the Garden of Gethsemane that evening. And then we know that as soon as Jesus left the garden, he was arrested by the band of soldiers, and they knew who he was because Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And when he was being arrested, Peter, as Peter's character is, he raised his sword and struck off the ear of the high priest's servant. My question, are these details about the sword just a detail? Does it have special meaning? Let's read in Luke 22, verses 36 to 41. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. So here we see the Gospel of Luke recording this about the swords. And they said they have two swords. Now let's turn over to Matthew 26. This gives more details of this prayer in the garden. And actually, I believe there is nothing recorded in the scriptures that are empty details. When I talk, there are sometimes empty details, but not in the scriptures. There was a reason why Jesus asked for these swords. There was a reason why there were two swords there. So Matthew 26, starting to read at verse 36 to 46, Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So here we have this account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus prayed so earnestly with only Peter and James and John, Jesus prayed that this cup of suffering would be removed from him. Jesus knew he would suffer this pain of dying on the cross. Why did Jesus die? He died for you and he died for me. He died for all of us. He died for us as a perfectly sinless man. He died for us as the Son of God because we are sinners. And God hates sin. And all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A sacrifice hurts. If a sacrifice doesn't hurt, it's not a sacrifice. Jesus had tremendous pain and suffering beyond that we can imagine, because we can all say, yes, but I have sinned. If there's any punishment or bad things that happened to me, I can say I sinned, but Jesus never sinned. He was the perfect Son of God. I think of the painful scourging, the crucifixion, the nails in his hands, this painful, slow death. The Son of God did that for me. Took the sins of all the world upon himself because of his love to us. And as I think of that, great thanksgiving fills my heart to think that this was done for my forgiveness, that my conscience can be clean. Jesus told the Father in his prayer that the flesh is weak. Jesus faced this as a man, and he also faced it as God. So he knew what would happen. When we face things, we don't know what will be in 1 hour from now. But Jesus did. Then let's go on in Matthew 26. When Judas betrayed him and he was arrested. Verses 47 to 53, Matthew 26. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came in with him, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hand on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? In these quick moments, when Jesus was arrested, the disciples were confused, and rightly so. Things happened so fast. Their teacher, the preacher, who they believed is Jesus, the Son of the living God, was arrested. How could he give himself into the power of men? How could this happen? And in this confusion and this fast action, Peter drew the sword, and I don't know how he struck, whether he struck like this and meant to hit the head in the middle and happened to hit the ear, or whether he struck like this, hoping to cut off the head, and the man went like this and he just got his ear. I don't know how it happened, but his ear was taken off. And Jesus, in his love and mercy, healed that man. Jesus said, Put away the sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. From this point on, there's a great change. In fact, Jesus even refused the help of 12 legions of angels. Jesus refused that protection. By these words and actions of Jesus Christ, he was teaching us, all of us today, the role of the sword in the New Testament church era. This was a change of eras. Peter never again took the sword out of the sheath to destroy a man's life. So when Jesus walked on this earth, he had been teaching about the use of the sword, the use of force for God's people. At this moment, just outside of the gate of the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' teachings came into effect. Put your sword again into the place, meaning the sheath. For all the followers of Jesus Christ, the sword remains in the sheath. And I'm sure we all understand that that sword includes all guns, grenades, and whatever is involved in warfare. When John the Baptist was preaching beside the Jordan, he called the people to repent. And people ask, what shall we do? Soldiers came. They said, what shall we do? What did Jesus say? Put your swords in the sheath? No, he didn't say that. He said nothing of that. He said, be content with your wages. It wasn't time yet. John didn't give that teaching. That was not the change of the era. The change of the era came before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, just before the church was established on the day of Pentecost. But now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, outside the gate, Jesus says, put away the swords. Jesus is about to die. He is about to become the perfect Lamb of God. What the whole Old Testament pointed to is about to be fulfilled. And the church is about to be established. And Jesus says, put away the sword. The church age is about to begin. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 19, we can read, thy eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. But the teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament were very different. In Matthew 5, verses 39, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I doubt that when Peter took his sword out of the sheath that he remembered these words. Before the garden, Jesus had asked for swords. Now he's saying, put them away. His teaching, his life work, his being the head of the church is now coming into effect. During the years of his ministry, Jesus refused to call that call to set up an earthly kingdom. That wasn't his work. Jesus resisted that temptation from the devil when he said he'll give him all the kingdoms of the world. In another incident, when Jesus perceived that the crowd was going to make him king, they were going to force him to become king, he just simply departed out of their midst. It wasn't time yet. And he went up to a mountain alone. Jesus insisted that his kingdom was not of this world. The kingdom of Jesus is not a kingdom in which the servants fight with weapons. The kingdom of Jesus is within the hearts of men. Jesus died rather than resist. I want to invite you to turn to Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 1. Here we see a very important picture of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John received a vision from God to see into the heavens, which no other man had seen. Revelation chapter 1, for a change of position, I invite you to stand. Revelation 1, verses 12 through 16. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. You may be seated. So here we see a beautiful picture, rather strange picture of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is here the Lord of lords and King of kings. It's difficult for us to understand this vision. Notice that it says a sword was coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. So why would a sword come out his mouth? A sword belongs in the hand. What was the message that Jesus Christ is revealing to the 7 churches and to us? Showing himself with a sword coming from his mouth instead of his hand. If we would be drawing a picture of Jesus as we see here, wouldn't it show greater strength, greater might with a sword in the hand of Jesus instead of the sword coming from his mouth? I believe that the sword coming from the mouth of Jesus symbolized a fundamental change. A fundamental change of the doctrine of the church. In the Old Testament times, God's people did carry the sword in their hand. They were God's instruments. God used his people with the sword to bring out justice, to avenge sin. This vision of the Apostle John shows us that God's people no longer have that. They don't have the sword in their hand. When people carry a sword in their hand, they are instruments of wrath. They are instruments of destruction. But when the sword proceeds from the mouth, it's an instrument of God's mercy. The people of God are instruments of God's mercy. They demonstrate God's peace. The sword coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ symbolizes the word of God. The people of God need to have God's word in their heart. And it needs to come out of their mouth. That's what the people of God are called to. When Jesus Christ told Peter to put away that sword, put it into the sheath, he was saying that the use of the physical sword for God's people has come to an end. From now on, the New Testament believers in the church have a sword, but not in the hand. They have it in their mouth. Israel of the Old Testament did not have the sword in their hearts. They had the sword in their hands. They were not born from above, as Jesus taught. Nicodemus, born again. Sorry, in Ukrainian we say born from above. The Spirit of God did not dwell in them constantly. They had to control evil with a physical sword. But Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ left this earth and he said he will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Comforter will guide us into all truth. Christ gave us power through the Holy Spirit to control sin in our lives. Sin is controlled by the Word of God. Imagine befriending your neighbor who is a drunkard and you invite him to Jesus Christ. And you work within, and finally you take a gun and you say, no more drinking. Will it work? No, it won't work. In our church, we have a 45-year-old woman, Irene Ira, in Ukrainian. She was a terrible drunkard and a prostitute for many years. She's been coming to our church for 10 years. Had made prayers of repentance, fell back into drinking, and a year and a half ago, God smote her with hepatitis. She turned yellow, even the white of her eyes turned yellow, and she said to me, Bruce, help me. I'm going to die, and I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. And helping her meant reaching into our pockets. She has a Russian passport, so she is not part of the Ukrainian medical system. We had to pay for her treatment, and God gave her life. And she came out of the hospital. God had healed her, and she wanted to come to church, and she wanted to come to the front and make another prayer of repentance. And I said, I'm not sure that will help. I was really thinking of all the people sitting there, because they already heard three prayers of a repentance, and it didn't work. They might not accept that. I said, I have a proposal for you. I wasn't using a gun. I was using the word of God. I said, begin to pray that God would show you what it means to be born from above. And she prayed. She's a very intelligent woman. It's very sad that her life was so wasted. She lived in a house without heat, without electricity, cooked outside, has a son that's 17 years old. And she read the word, and she read the word, and she prayed. And then I started hearing things from her, like yesterday I went to this man's place, and I asked forgiveness what I had done to him. I went to that person's place, and I gave back some money that I had stolen. And is this sin? One day I was in a man's house, and I took something from his house. And after a few hours, I returned that to his house. And he doesn't even know that I took it. Is that sin? Do I need to apologize for that? And today she is in instruction class with the joy of the Lord. It was the word of God, the power of the word of God that changed her. So when believers speak, when you speak, you are speaking with the sword from your mouth. And that's where the power is. That is how you can help someone find peace. That's how you can help someone find forgiveness. That's how you can guide someone out of the depths of sin into a relationship with Jesus Christ and to be in the church of Jesus Christ. The sword of truth condemns the sin, but the believers carry that sword in their mouth. I didn't ever imagine that I would be living in a country that had war. And I see that believers don't always have the same response to war. So right at the present time, as I mentioned, there is no way to get out of being called to the army other than by speaking. So if any brother is apprehended, any of the believers in Ukraine are apprehended, and there's many of them are apprehended, there's military people all over trying to catch them. Many of them are lying low, as I said, and many of them have fled the country. Their response is, usually I won't take weapons in my hand. But the military says to them, you know, you have a good education. You can be an officer. You'll wear a coat that has symbols on your shoulder or your arm. So believers have very difficult choices. Sometimes they have different choices. Some wear the uniform, some don't. Some dig trenches, and some don't. One of the brothers from a neighboring church, Baptist Church, had been an officer during peacetime, came to the Lord and gave that all up, and now they come back to him. You are an officer. You are required to come in the wartime. What does he do? He refuses everything, but he does give sports training to the soldiers in the soldiers' camps. And then there's some ways that people are drawn into war that they never imagined they would be. Let me tell you this story. So there was a young believer that was apprehended, and eventually he was taken to the front lines, but he refused to take weapons in his hands, and he was very outgoing and bold with his faith. He prayed wherever he went. They began to see him as a man of prayer. The soldiers that he was serving with would look to him for his prayers. They would ask him to pray, so he actually had quite a ministry there in the trenches. In the top of the trenches, there are sometimes concrete blocks that have little things through where the soldiers need to look through to see if the Russian enemy is coming. And you've heard of the meat assaults, where the Russians just come with hundreds of men or 40 men or whatever and try to, they know most of them will get killed, but maybe a few will be there and able to overtake the Ukrainian positions. So they need to watch for that physically. Sometimes when the Ukrainian soldiers look through that crack, a sniper was there and saw his eyes and killed him. So they asked this believer, "You look." And whenever he looked, they never hit him, never shot him. One day, it so happened that the place of the field where the Russian army would send their troops to come running to try to overtake this position, there was a landmine set there, and there was a tiny wire in the grass connected to two landmines, and it broke. So a Ukrainian soldier was sent out to repair that little wire, connected again, and he was shot. He was killed. His body stayed there. So they sent out another Ukrainian soldier, same thing. His body never made it back inside the trench. They said to the believer, "You go do that. God will protect you." And he did. He walked out there, he connected the wire, and he came back in, and he was safe. Then came the assault of the Russians. This believer looked out, and he saw 40 heads, 80 arms and legs flying in the air. "I did this. I'm responsible for this." Never dreamt that he would slowly be led into that, and he killed those people. He can hardly forgive himself. He's an acquaintance of one of my friends. Let's turn to John 18. Notice the power of the sword in the mouth of Jesus Christ. This is again in the event of the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, sorry. John 18, verses 3 to 6. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come unto him, went forth and said unto him, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed them, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backwards and fell to the ground. Outside of the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter used his sword, he cut off one ear. One ear fell to the ground. When Jesus spoke, Jesus' words are like the sword from his mouth. There was a whole band of soldiers that went backwards and fell to the ground. I looked in some dictionaries, and it could have been 300 to 600 men. Let's say there were 600 men in that band. They were seeking Jesus. They were seeking the one who is the Son of God, and the Son of God said, "I am he." They weren't expecting such a response. The power of the words of Jesus Christ caused 600 men to fall over and lay on the ground. The sword in the mouth is much more powerful. With the sword, Peter put one ear on the ground, and with the sword from his mouth, Jesus Christ put 600 times two, that's 1,200 ears on the ground. When believers speak the truth of the Bible, they are declaring to sinful men their wickedness. They are pointing to Jesus Christ. We can quote from God's word, and God's word is our power. It's not that I say it. It's not my idea. It's the word of God. If we carry the sword in our hands in any form, we become useless. Guns and grenades and bombs in the hands of believers are useless. But it's the words of truth. That's what's powerful. Sometimes evil men do evil to believers. Our response is to to return evil for evil. What happens, little boys, when there's an argument about whose truck this is? And the one grabs the truck out of your hand, what's your first response? Strike back. And we older ones still have that within our hearts, don't we? But the Word of God says, vengeance is mine, revenge is mine, I will repay. God will repay the evil. We need to trust God to do that. That's not for us to do. No sword or no gun in the hand of the believer can do what God can do when he's going to repay evil. In Ephesians 6, we are taught about the Christian's armor. That's the armor that we have, and it's an armor of protection. There's only one part of it that's offensive. The rest of it is defensive, and that's the sword of the word. Verse 17, Ephesians 6, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's for us. So, the swords in the Garden of Gethsemane. I conclude, they were not empty details. Jesus Christ is showing the change from the sword in the hand to the sword in the mouth. May God bless us and strengthen us and convict every person here that the sword does not belong in our hands. We are in the New Testament era. We are in the last times. We are in the Church of Jesus Christ. And our weapon, our offensive, is the sword of the Spirit. Let us kneel in prayer.